Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration, which I'll read in just a few moments, comes to us from Ezekiel chapter 37. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ezekiel lived a rather strange life. It didn't necessarily start out that way. As a young man, he had his heart set on a particular career path. Ezekiel wanted to be a priest. Now, as a Levite young man, this was achievable, but he had to be 30 to take up the responsibility. Then, at 25, his dreams were shattered, his hopes were dashed, and he was physically carried off, with thousands of other people, into captivity in Babylon. He was forcefully relocated to a ghetto near the Kebar River. Year after year, he longed to go home. But that fifth year in captivity must have been particularly tough, because that would have been the year that he would have been able to begin his priesthood, if only he could go home, if only he could return to the temple. But he couldn't. He could not serve God the way that he intended. And then God showed him something better. Something strange, but something better. Out of a northern windstorm, Ezekiel saw a likeness of the glory of God. Now, the details in Ezekiel chapter 1 are so strange, so fantastic, that if you sat down and read Ezekiel chapter 1, and I gave you a pad of paper and a pencil, you would struggle to draw what you just read. And I'm not criticizing your gifts artistically. Here in Ezekiel, this young man sees winged creatures with four faces, one like a human, the other like a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And then there are these sparkling wheels that glisten like gems, and they're rimmed with eyes, and all of it baffles our minds. But then there in the middle of it all, there's a throne. And there's a man seated on this throne, but he's glowing. His top half is like molten metal, and he's as radiant as a rainbow on a cloudy day. And just taking in this scene would have been overwhelming to any one of us. But then this glowing figure speaks to Ezekiel and gives him a better way to serve the Lord. This figure tells Ezekiel that he knows Israel. He knows Israel is rebellious, stubborn, and obstinate, but he has called Ezekiel to be the Lord's prophet. He says, "You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or not." And then the Lord gave Ezekiel a scroll to eat. And he commanded that this son of manna, a title that God often used for Ezekiel, was to speak God's word faithfully and oftentimes exclusively. Sometimes God would call Ezekiel to speak his words, to be Israel's watchman. Other times he would call Ezekiel to kind of act out his prophecies. So one time God had Ezekiel make a model of the city of Jerusalem and then lay siege to it. He laid on his side for 390 days, one day for every day Jerusalem would bear the weight of their guilt. Another time Ezekiel would shave his head and his beard and use the trimmings that he gathered together to show how God would punish the people of Jerusalem. Ezekiel spoke the words of the Lord faithfully. He was a watchman for Judah, and God used him to communicate to the people who were in exile in Babylon that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because of her unfaithfulness. The only problem was these people were rebellious, stubborn, and obstinate. And though Ezekiel spoke God's words to them, they did not listen. See, they believed that as long as the temple was still standing, that Jerusalem would still triumph. But 7 years after they moved to that ghetto, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. All hope was lost. Then God gave Ezekiel a striking and strange vision, and that's what's recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 37. God wanted to see why the nation of Israel had hope. It wasn't because they had the temple. It wasn't because they had done the right thing. It was because they would soon have the Spirit of the Lord. Let me read for you Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. And the whole thing is pretty wild, isn't it? Almost surreal. The Lord brings Ezekiel to a valley, a place, topographically speaking, that should have been filled with life. But this valley seems to be a long-lost battlefield, filled with dry, dry bones. These bones are picked clean and sun-dried, and then the Lord asks Ezekiel a strange question: "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, the scientific answer is obvious: of course not. But Ezekiel also recognizes the one with whom he's speaking. And so he responds, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Now, he's right, of course, but the Lord wants Ezekiel to know too. So he commands him to do something strange, to speak the living words of God to lifeless, dry bones. And Ezekiel obeys. And then something amazing happens. The bones are quickly, correctly reassembled. Tendons and flesh and skin appear, and suddenly they look whole. But they're not alive. They're missing something. They're not alive because they have no breath in them. Without the Spirit, they're just as dead as they were before, no matter how they appear. Of course, the Sovereign Lord knew that too. And in verses 11 through 14, he explains this whole experience to Ezekiel. He tells the Son of Man that these dry, dry bones are like Israel. They lie here slain, dead. They complain about how they are dried up, how their hope has been lost because they've been cut off from themselves, but they have no idea why they're dead. They think they know, but they do not. See, Israel thought they were dry, hopeless bones because they were captives in a foreign land. They thought they were cut off from themselves because King Nebuchadnezzar came in and defeated them. They thought their hope was gone, because their young men like Ezekiel, were carried off to a distant land. They were convinced that if they could just bring their youth, their vigor, and brain power back together, back to Jerusalem, they would be back in business again. What they didn't understand is that Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, they were not a hawk. Babylon was a vulture. Hawks hunt, vultures do not. They dine on what is already dead. They pick through carrion, and that is what Jerusalem and Judah were, dead. They were dead because they were living in sin. They had been worshiping false gods and ignoring the Lord's laws. They feared foreign kings more than they feared the sovereign Lord. They trusted in Egypt and Pharaoh more than the Lord of heavenly hosts. And God warned them what would happen. Before they even occupied the promised land, God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that if you disobey me, the Lord will cause you to be defeated. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds and the wild animals. The Lord himself will drive you to a nation unknown to you, and you will become a thing of horror. See, Israel's greatest problem wasn't Babylon. It was her own disobedience. It was her own deceitful and duplicitous heart. And don't we struggle with much the same? I mean, we can so easily point the finger at all kinds of external problems, right? When we have money problems, it's because we don't make enough, right? Because we're not being paid the way we think we should. Because we're living on a fixed income. When we fall into sexual sins, we blame others too. It's our spouse's coldness. It's our office's stress. It's the availability of pornography. When we lie or gossip or show disrespect to someone in authority, we point the finger at others too. We'll talk about how in this group everybody gossips. In that situation, anyone would have lied. How this person can't handle the truth. How no one respects that person. As we take a look at our sinful failings, even our own lack of faithfulness as parents, as employees, or as God's children, we tend to blame anyone and everyone else. We'll chalk it up to being too limited, that we don't have enough time, enough energy, that we have too many other things to do. Do you notice how everyone and everything else is the problem? Do you know why? Because our hearts have deceived us too. There is a greed within us that causes us to be discontent and live beyond our means. There is a depravity, a slothfulness, a selfishness that pierces us with all kinds of grief. And God tells us what we deserve. The wages of our sin is death. We deserve to be dry, dry bones. And without God, we are. Without God, we have no hope. Without God, we are cut off from the land of the living, and we cannot address this problem. We cannot save ourselves because we ourselves are the problem. And we may not immediately recognize that, but the sovereign Lord knows. He knows that when he sees the buzzard circling and sin's poison pumping through our spiritual veins, that we cannot save ourselves. We need help from above. And so what Ezekiel, a son of man, experienced, what he saw and did in this vision, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, accomplished here on earth. You see, after a few generations in captivity in Babylon, God did bring the exiles home. The tendons, the flesh, and skin of Jerusalem appeared yet again. Jerusalem became a city with homes and walls and a temple. They looked whole from the outside, but they were not alive. There was no breath in them. There was no life in their midst. So God sent life to make his dwelling among these people. And God did something miraculous. God took on tendons and flesh. The sovereign Lord covered himself in skin, wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. There was the Son of God. Now, there was nothing in his appearance that set him apart from the rest. He didn't glow like Ezekiel saw when he was called. No, the Son of God looked like everyone else. He ate and he drank, he learned and he loved, he walked and he worked, he wept and he celebrated, but there was something different about him. There was breath in him. And this is what he announced when he came to Nazareth synagogue and opened up the scroll of Isaiah. And he proclaimed to the people that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that is exactly what Jesus did. The author of life pinpointed mankind's greatest problem, sin. And then he spent his every single moment battling wickedness, personally rejecting temptation, rebuking countless deceitful hearts, restoring scores of sin-scarred flesh, and reaching into the grave to revive drying bones. you know, at Nain, as he saw a funeral procession, a widow in the process of burying her only son, his heart went out to her, and his hand reached out and touched the bier, the piece that they were carrying the young man on. And he said to this young man, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he did. And the people rejoiced, and they said, "God has come to help his people." Then at Bethany, as he gathered together with Mary and Martha, he wept for Lazarus, who had died. He assured Martha that he was the resurrection and the life, and that those who believe in him will live even though they die. Then in a loud voice, he rebuked death, and death listened. "Lazarus, come out." And he did. He was alive. God had revived him. But Jesus didn't just reach into the grave and pull cursed people out. He put himself under our curse. Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is why he was crucified, for us and for our sins. He paid our guilt debt on Golgotha. There, Jesus was cut off from the land of the living, and he himself was buried. But on Easter Sunday, the sovereign Lord opened the grave, and Jesus triumphed over sin, death, and the devil, our internal and external enemies. The Lord said, and he did. And now we know he is the sovereign Lord. You see, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you today. And that's what we see happening on that very first Pentecost. And much like what we read here in Ezekiel chapter 37, what goes on in Acts chapter 2 is a strange sight and sound. We're not quite sure what to make of all of that at first, right? But you know what was happening, don't you? God was breathing life into dead people. See, all the worshipers gathered there in Jerusalem, they had the form of life, but they didn't have the Spirit. They were a people, but God, in his grace, made them his people. And these bones that were once dried up now knew the Lord. And he became their strength and their song. And they called on the name's Lord, and they were on the Lord's name. And they were saved. And Christ became their hope. That is the blessed hope that we share. As members of the invisible church, we share this same hope with the apostles, with the prophets. Christ is our hope. This Sunday, one young lady at River of Life will confess that shared hope. She will stand before you and make a public profession of the hope that she has in Jesus Christ. And she's 15. Now, naturally, you might think back to your confirmation day. The sights and the sounds may have been quite different. You might have worn a white robe. You might have stood up there with a big group of your fellow classmates, a bunch of other young people. Some of you, I know, professed your faith in German and English. But what happened then and why has not changed? See, the Apostle Paul assures us that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, no matter what language they're speaking. And that's why you stood up and boldly confessed your faith, because God poured his Spirit out on you through your baptism and through reading your Bible. God's Spirit made his dwelling in you. You became his temple. You became someone who willed and acted and confessed your faith according to the will of the sovereign Lord more and more day by day. You stood up and said you would endure all things, even death, rather than fall away from the faith. And you weren't being naive. No, you had rather spent years drinking of the Holy Spirit. You were filled with the Spirit as you read and studied his word, and you knew God's power. You knew that sin could offer you nothing compared to what Christ has given you. You knew that death had no power over the sovereign Lord and his children. You knew God, the God who opens graves and revives dead bones. And you grew in your trust in God because you saw that the sovereign Lord speaks and then does. He placed his spirit within you. And because of that, you now live. And you know why you live. Because God speaks, and he does. May God continue to bless you, that as he speaks, you listen, that as he calls, you do, that as he promises, you believe. And may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.